So you can go ahead and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we're continuing to work our way through that chapter. And I'm going to try to do two things at once, so neither one will probably work out well. I'm going to try to share my screen while I give some introductory comments, so we'll see how that works. So as we begin to look at this topic of spiritual gifts, we saw in looking at all the different passages that were in the scripture that relate to this, that there were some kind of general points that were apparent. There we go. And those different passages that we looked at are highlighted on this this graphic that I've got on the screen here, and you should be able to see it if you're home looking at Zoom. And so there are about five different passages that deal with the topic of spiritual gifts. And as we were remembering the Lord this morning, just a thought that came to my mind. Dave was sharing the majesty of God, and talking about how, I guess it was some astronomers who speculate now, or scientists that speculate, that there are more stars than there are grains of sand on the seashore around the world. That's a pretty amazing observation. And that God, based on the passage in Psalms, has named each one of them. And what an amazing picture of His majesty to think about that. And then He reminded us of that passage that said, "But what is man that Thou art mindful of him?" And so as we look at this topic of spiritual gifts, it's a reminder of the amazing intimacy of that same God in our lives. That He has crafted each one of us. And as we place our faith and our trust in Him, He enables us with these spiritual abilities. And Scripture calls them spiritual gifts. And so that's what we're continuing to look at as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we looked at four common teachings that pretty much run through these five passages of Scripture that you're looking at there. And those four common elements are, number one, gifts are given by the Lord to believers to assist in the work of God. So He wants us to be engaged in His work, and He enables us to do that. They're given to each believer. So there's not anybody here that has placed their faith and trust in Christ that doesn't have at least one spiritual gift, maybe more. Our attitude, the purpose of the gift is not just so you can feel good about yourself or so you can pat yourself on the back. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify and build up and strengthen the body of Christ, the church. And then we see principles in these passages regarding our attitudes. And it's to be an attitude of humility, an attitude of selflessness when it comes to engaging with one another in the local church. So those four things we've looked at. And as we consider Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, there are some real nuances. And so those are kind of big picture items. And yet when you begin to go through the passage we're looking at here, there are some little nuances that can tend to create differences of opinions. And in some cases, those differences of opinions have actually divided the church. And so it's easy to get kind of caught up in those nuances and lose sight of the big picture. And so I hope, as we go through this today, we can continue to kind of refocus on the big picture. And as we look into this passage, we're going to consider some of those, what I call nuances, some of those details, and how we might understand them. And what I'm going to share with you may differ from what you have seen or what you've heard or what you've been taught, not in terms of any of the big stuff, but just in terms of how it's sliced up and how it's presented to us by Paul in these passages. So I hope I'm not going to create confusion, but rather maybe give some clarity. That's my hope, is that I can give some clarity to this. And so we're going to start by reading the passage for today, and we made it through a good bit of chapter 12, but we stopped at verse 27, and so we're going to pick up at verse 28, and we're going to read down through chapter 13, and then I'll try to tell you what we're going to do. So verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." And so as we begin to move into this passage or these passages, we looked at this graphic and we saw five lists. And so part of, Ray asked me what the topic was today. And so I gave him the scripture and I said, why so many lists? Why do we have so many lists that seem so different and so complicated? And so hopefully today I'm going to give you at least one thought. And mark that down. This is just one thought as to why we have these different lists and how they relate. And so we have to keep in mind that the author that gave us all these lists, number one, is the Holy Spirit, but it's all Paul. So this isn't like we're looking at something that James wrote and something that Peter wrote and something that Paul wrote. This is all Paul. And as we look at these lists, there's really some pretty noticeable things that I would like for us to just concentrate on a little bit. And in many cases, people have attempted to categorize these different lists. And some of that categorization, I think, has been helpful. But it still leaves some questions, at least in my mind, questions that are hard for me to answer. Questions that are hard for me to reconcile. So, for example, list number one in Romans chapter 12 has been presented by many as the motivational gifts. In other words, those are the basic motivations of believers as they go about body life, Christian life, and they see needs, then we tend to respond based on one of those motives. And I'm not going to disagree with that. Then you see the word right below the passage that characterizes those gifts, or that is used to describe those, is charisma, and it means a gift of grace. Well, then in the second passage that we looked at a week or a couple of times ago, we have another list, and they are characterized or introduced by the word phanerosis, or manifestation. And we talked about how these apparently are supposed to be visible manifestations of the working of the Spirit. And then you get to the passage we started off with today, and we again come to that word charisma, gift, as introducing it. And we've got this list. And you would tend to think, okay, that ought to match the list from Romans. But it doesn't. Now, there's some overlap there. You look down and you see prophets and prophesying. Okay, prophecy. You look down and you see teachers and teaching. But then you see miracles, and that's not in list one. Well, that's in list two. That's described under a different terminology. And you see gifts of healing, and that's not in list one. It's in list two. You see helps, which technically isn't in any other list, but the concept may be, because in list one you have the concept of ministry or serving. Helps seems to connote the same thing. And then you have governments. Well, in list one, you've got ruling. Governments, both of them tend to mean to lead, to stand in front of, to lead. And so again, you've got some overlap here with list one and some overlap with list two. And maybe that doesn't matter to you, but that's confusing to me. Okay? So you see my point. And then you come to list four. And again, it's the first part of chapter 13, so it immediately follows list 3, and there is some duplication there, but then you have faith, which wasn't in list 3, but it was in list 2, and then you have giving, which is nowhere to be found in 1 Corinthians 12, but it goes back to Romans 12. And then in Ephesians, you have gifts of people to the church. So apparently these were ministries, the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And lo and behold, if you don't see some of that in our passage today, and you see a little bit of overlap between that and Romans, but then you got some stuff that's not there that's here. And I just sit there, Paul, what in the world are you doing? You know, what are you trying to get at here? It's not just a clear-cut slice and dice, and this is this, and this is this, and this is this. So I have to look at it and say, there's got to be something there. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. And he presents things in the Scripture in a way that is meaningful. And if we struggle to find the meaning, well, we must be missing something. And so I'm going to attempt to give you a few thoughts as to why I think these lists are like they are. And we'll see if that is helpful at all. So the list that is contained in the first part of 1 Corinthians 12, we kind of scooted over that. When we were looking at that first part of the chapter, we talked about the fact that these were considered visible manifestations. We didn't drill into any of those. We didn't really talk about any of those. And then we got into the main part of the chapter, which was the presentation of the illustration of a body, a physical body, as resembling the body of Christ, and how the gifts seem to be representative of different parts of the body. So an ear, you know, that would be similar to somebody having a certain gift. And the nose would be similar to somebody having a different gift. And the nose is not the ear, and the ear is not the nose. The purpose is different. But if they don't all work together, guess what? We don't have a body. It doesn't function properly. And so we saw that in our last message as we walked through this. But one of the things that struck me as I was, again, trying to figure out, what is Paul doing here? Why do we have this crisscrossing and sometimes included and sometimes not included and different words describing it and all that stuff? Why do we have that? Well, look back just briefly at that first part of chapter 12, starting at verse 8 and going through verse 11. And we see a repetitive statement. It says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit." Now, yes, Paul is giving us a list, and he's talking about visible manifestations of the Spirit. But what seems to be the main point? These manifestations are given by the Spirit. They don't occur in the body of Christ by us just trying to make them happen. It's the Spirit of God that works in believers to bring forth these manifestations when and where He so chooses. It's not of our choosing to say, we're going to have this in our church. We're going to behave this way in our church. It's the Spirit of God that is bringing those forward. And so it's not a result of our decision, of our intellect. It's not something that we dictate, but something that if we are yielded to the Spirit, He might bring forward. Now, we're going to get into some of these because we look at them and say, wait a minute. What do you mean, you know, gifts of healing or speaking in tongues or things like that? I don't think that exists today. That's what some people say. All right, we're going to look at that a little bit. But the point that Paul is trying to make, I think, is all these things are brought about by the Spirit of God. That's the main point of that second list there. These things are manifestations of the Spirit of God. Well, then we come to the last few verses, in essence, list number 3 on the chart. And we seem to have a mixture, don't we? We seem to have a mixture of ministry gifts, the apostles being the one that jumps out. The apostles are not listed in the first list or the second list or the fourth list, but they are listed in those gifts that God gave to the church, those people that God gave to the church. Now here He's bringing them out here. And it's the same pretty much with prophets, which tends to run through a bunch of them. In fact, I think prophecy or prophets is in every single list. Teachers in the first list, the third list, and the fifth list. And then the rest of them are not contained over there. And they're maybe over there. So again, you see this mixture. What is He trying to get at? Well, I think there's a point. I think Paul was making a point, and the point wasn't to be so specific delineating the individual gifts, but I think it was this. He's providing a ranking, isn't he? What did it say there? Look back at verse 28. God has set some in the church, same wording that you have over in Ephesians. He set some in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, all these other things. Now, you could say, well, is he saying that was chronological order? You could say that, but if you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that doesn't work. Those gifts weren't manifest in that particular order in the early church. Because now, the apostles, that was one of the first gifts that was seen. The prophets was one of the first. In fact, he tells us that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But then gifts of healing were certainly manifest. Miracles were manifest by who? Primarily by the apostles. All you got to do is read the book of Acts. It was almost always the apostles who were engaging in those works. And yet, in the list of gifts, they're not listed up with the apostles. He says the apostles were first. He's giving a ranking. And I think the point of the ranking is this. As we go through and look at chapter 14, we're going to find that the Corinthians were reversing the ranking. They were considering tongues to be one of the most important gifts that could be manifest in a church. They were giving it inordinate importance. And what were they doing to Paul's apostolic gift? They were denying it. They were demeaning it. They were saying, oh, wait, you really aren't an apostle. So it would seem to be that the thing that is going on in that particular list, again, we get caught up in what's where and why it's here, but it seems to be that he's trying to say, God had a ranking when it comes to these gifts to the church, and you guys are getting it wrong. You're putting the apostleship down towards the bottom, and you're putting tongues up towards the top, and that's just not right. And so then he tells them in verse 31 that they should covet earnestly the best gifts. So let's think about that for just a minute. They should desire the best gifts. Now, if the best gift was an apostle, what's he saying there? Is he saying they should desire to be an apostle? Well, that's contrary to Scripture, isn't it? We see in Scripture, if you go back to Luke 6:13, when Christ called his 12 disciples from among the other disciples, he named them apostles. Christ named 12 apostles. As we look at the occurrence of apostles throughout Scripture, they were people who walked with Christ during his ministry, who witnessed his death and resurrection. Now, there was a broadening a bit from that 12. We know Judas was set aside. Matthias? Is he the one that brought in? Okay. Matthias was brought in. So they had... Why did they have to add him back? Well, there are dispensational truths that talk about 12 disciples. They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. If they hadn't replaced him, there'd be one tribe out there running rogue. Okay? During the millennial kingdom. And so there was a reason that they had to replace him. And then we have the Apostle Paul. Well, he was a different kind of apostle, wasn't he? He was personally appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ when he appeared to him from heaven. And he was given the ministry, the gift of apostleship. And so Paul is not saying here, well, all of you folks in Corinth should covet to be an apostle. I think that the logical conclusion would be he's saying, you should desire that the ministry of the apostles is manifest in your midst. Well, what would that be? Well, who gave us the Scriptures? The apostles. Okay? And so one application would be, you should desire that as the Word of God is being produced, that it would have an impact. You would value that ministry of the apostles within your local body. Well, the same with regard to prophecy. And we're going to see when we get to chapter 14 that there were prophets in the local assembly at Corinth. There was the gift of prophecy there. And so the similar rationale would be that they as a local body should desire that the ministry of apostleship and prophecy and teaching would be impactful and would be present within their body. That's the more excellent gifts. Well, what were they doing? They were doing the exact opposite. They were valuing the gifts that were really secondary, not even third. What's after third? Okay? Down the list. Okay? That's what they were doing. They were desiring the gifts that were down the list, and they were glorifying them and trying to say that it was an indication of their spirituality. And we see that today. We see movements and people who will tell you, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have a level of spirituality as someone who does. That is not in Scripture. In fact, it's contrary to Scripture. What did we just read? Do all speak in tongues? What's the obvious answer to that question? No. Okay? There is no gift that is to be sought after as a sign of spirituality. And so we're going to see as we go through these next couple of chapters that Paul corrects a lot of the misconstrued thinking. But I think this particular list is primarily given to make that point. And then we find another one. Let's read again the first part of chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity or love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So again, we have another mixed list. But what's the primary point? He's making a point, isn't he? He's making a very obvious point. No matter what your gift, no matter what the manifestation, if you use it without an attitude of love to the others in the body, it's worth nothing. Now that presents a bit of a dilemma in our minds, I think. On one hand, he's talking about these spiritual enablements. Enablements that have been given to us by the Holy Spirit and that are enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And yet we can use them wrongly. That's a bit of a dilemma. And so he's pointing to a deeper motive. He's pointing to a big picture. Now, I'm going to use an illustration, and I'm going to ask permission to use this illustration. And I'm hoping that she's going to cooperate. So I think of the Bullens girls all playing basketball. And since there's only one here, I was debating, okay, who should I use? Can I use you as an illustration, Chris? Okay, thank you. She nodded with a smile. All right. So here's the illustration. Carissa is playing basketball. And from what I understand from Ray, all his girls are all-stars. And so Carissa goes, and she has a game, and Ray can't be there. And so as a dad would do, Carissa gets home, and Ray says, "So Carissa, how'd you do?" "Oh, Dad, I did great. I scored 50 points. Ray says, "50 points? That's my girl. Good grief, how did you do that, Carissa? Y'all must have demolished the other team." And Carissa says, "Well, not really. We got beat 100-50. And Ray says, "100-50? But you just said you scored 50 points." "Well, I did." So Carissa, replay that game for me. Help me understand. How did you do that?" "Well, you see, Dad, I know that I'm the best shooter on the team. And so anytime the ball went out of bounds, I made sure that it came to me. And I made sure I got a shot off. And I scored 50 points." "Wow. Well, you must have been pretty hot." "Yeah, I was pretty hot." But Carissa, so how did nobody else on your team just by accident score a point? I mean, get a rebound and shoot it or something like that?" "Well, for one thing, I wouldn't pass to them." "Why would I pass to them? Because they can't shoot like I can. I'm not about to pass to them because I'm the shooter. Okay, all right. Well, but Carissa, how did the other team score 100 points? You know, I don't really know. I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention when it came to defense. Yeah, that's just not my thing. And so I figured the other guys should be playing the defense. I got to be preparing myself so that when I get the ball, I can shoot it and I can score. And I did a good job. Now, that's a silly illustration, isn't it? Carissa would never do that. Okay, but you get the point? She was so focused on her ability and lost sight of the purpose of the whole event. The purpose of the whole event was for the team to compete, for the team to see if they could score more than the other team. Sometimes we're just like that. We can get caught up with what we have seen the Lord gift us and forget the big picture. Well, what's the big picture? We are to be edifying, building up the body of Christ. That's the only reason stated for us to have spiritual gifts given to us. So we can build up the body of Christ. Whatever your gift, that's the point, that's the purpose, is that we come together with that in mind. And if we come together thinking about, well, you know, I'm really good at this and nobody else can, and they just need to sit down, that's not edifying the body. That's not the love and the charity that Paul is talking about. Now, we'll get into the details of that characterize love in a future message. That's not one I look forward to, because that's one I struggle with. Those characteristics are God-given characteristics. And in our flesh, we struggle with it, don't we? And so we're going to talk about that in a future message. But I think the main point of this list, and why we have a different list in chapter 13, and no, it's not the same there, and it's not the same there, but it really doesn't matter. The point is, are we exercising our gifts motivated by love for one another and the desire to build up the body of Christ? And so then Paul goes into this familiar discussion of love that we're going to leave for another time. And he comes to a point, and this is a point that has caused differences of opinions. Down, it starts in verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they shall fail. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there's knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so, you know, there are different opinions as to what Paul is saying here. And they result in disagreements. There are two primary interpretations that I would say we would be familiar with, and that many of the Bible teachers, the commentators that we would draw on, would take one side or the other, or in some case I've seen them say, yeah, I see both of these as possibilities. So I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to share with you why I think one is maybe better than the other, but keep in mind that that is my opinion, and I'll try to support it with Scripture. So the essence of the debate centers around the declaration in verse 8 that certain gifts, three are mentioned, certain gifts are going to cease, going to stop, going to fail, going to not be active, vanish, okay? And so, what exactly does that mean? When is that talking about? So position one, is those who believe this is saying that when that which is perfect is come, is speaking of the entire revealed Word of God. And when the entire revealed Word of God was complete, those gifts become unnecessary. The second position is that that's really speaking of when we come to heaven, when we get to eternity. And Bert even prayed this morning and mentioned this verse 12, and he prayed it in that context. And I, Bert, I would say, I agree with you, brother. I think this is not talking about that these gifts disappear simply because we have the complete Word of God. And I would suggest to you, you may disagree, I would suggest to you, if you're just reading through this passage of Scripture, you probably would not come to that conclusion as your first conclusion. Probably wouldn't, okay? It talks about things that I think we can connect with. So I'm going to go through a few points that I think support that Paul is talking here about when we, as believers, come to heaven and we have full knowledge. We have full view. Everything is made clear at that point in time. So the first thing is, I think that position is truer, is more aligned with the basic point that Paul has just made. What has he just said? He's just said that we need to focus on the underlying motivation of love. That in essence, the gifts and the Holy Spirit will take care of the other. If we focus our hearts on loving one another, then the rest will tend to take care of itself. And then he says love never fails. So there's not a time. There's not going to be a time where love stops being the operative motivator in the kingdom of God. That is always going to be true. But secondly, the promises stated in verse 12 don't seem to be a reality in this present life. So just look at them. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So if this is speaking of the Word of God being complete, it's saying at that point, what we see is going to be dramatically different than what was being seen by these people. Now that's partly true, but it's not entirely true, is it? Do you see perfectly just because you have the complete Word of God? What about we will know even as I am known? Is that really true? I mean, there's an awful lot we don't know and we don't understand. And so I think that for position one to be true, there is some emptiness that we find in the reality of those promises. We do not yet see face to face. In fact, I think Bert may have mentioned this, or somebody mentioned this morning, but John tells us in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That would seem to be consistent with what is being said here. There's coming a time when our eyes are going to be fully open. We are going to see things as they truly are. Right now, we see in a mirror darkly. I think another point here with regard to we will know as we are known, we wouldn't be having this debate. We wouldn't be struggling with what this means. We wouldn't be trying to figure out why we've got the different list. If our knowledge had become full because the Word of God is complete, then we would know the answer to that. We wouldn't have to sit here and discuss it and debate it and so on and so forth. So I think it just doesn't mesh with our reality. But then I think there's an apparent contradiction with Scripture. When it says prophecies shall fail or vanish away, Number one, I think there tends to be a focus by some on that prophetic part that is speaking things that haven't yet happened yet. Okay? That's only part of prophecy. A big part of prophecy was declaring the truth of the Word of God. Even Jesus, when he walked on the road to Emmaus, what did he do? He went back and he showed them from all the scriptures how it was necessary for him to die. We see it in the prophecy of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist? Zechariah. And he makes this prophetic statement. You read it. The vast majority of what he said was simply repeating Old Testament scripture and applying it to the current event. But there's even stronger evidence, I think. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Dave, have you taught on this yet?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay, well, I'm not going to steal your thunder. Chapter 11, verse 3. This is a time somewhere during the tribulation. My guess is it's pretty much near the midpoint because these two witnesses will have a ministry on the earth for 3.5 years. And it says in verse 3, "And I give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall," what? Prophesy. "They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." Now, if prophecy went away, if it was dead because we have the Word of God, is the Word of God still going to exist during the tribulation period? Yep, it is. It is. And yet there's an example in Scripture that tells us prophecy is going to happen. They are going to be prophesying. So it just is inconsistent to say that once the Word of God was completed, prophesying stopped. Let's look at the gift of knowledge and think about that. I think that's incompatible with Scripture too. Most would agree that if you look at back at the first part of the chapter, it talks about a word of knowledge. Here it just uses the term knowledge, and it says, "Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." And yet, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Nope, I think I wrote it down wrong. I actually think it's 2 Peter chapter 1, yep, verses 5 and 6. It says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love." Now that is a lifelong pursuit of the believer, isn't it? That's what we are to be pursuing. So if knowledge, this concept of knowledge, spiritually imparted knowledge, has stopped because the Word of God is complete, well, then that makes no sense. We are to be pursuing spiritual knowledge. And the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual knowledge. So I would suggest to you that to come to a conclusion that this passage that talks about things ceasing and stopping and failing and vanishing away is not correlated with the completeness of the Word of God. Now, you may be saying, "But Steve, what are you telling us then? You telling us that you know, we should see speaking in tongues in our church?" Well, we're going to get into that when we get into chapter 14. And we're going to find that Paul goes to great lengths to define how tongues can be manifest. And I won't tell you I have all the answers. I have seen attempt is what I would call it, of the manifestation of the gift of tongues. And I would have to tell you that there was nothing that I saw that convinced me that that was the Spirit of God at work. And so, no, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that tongues could not be manifest somewhere if the Holy Spirit felt there was a need for people to speak and people in another language to understand what they were saying. That's what we see in Acts. They were preaching, and people heard it in their own tongue. That was the appropriate use of the gift of tongues. I've never seen it. I've never heard of anybody that has seen it. There may be. I have heard of some pretty phenomenal healings and things like that. And so I'm not going to sit here and say those things can't happen if the Holy Spirit desires to work in that way. But they will not be contrived. They will not be manipulated. They will be genuine if they are to be seen. And as you go back and you look at the work of the apostles, there was no doubt when they healed somebody. There was no question when they healed somebody. And we also see, going through the New Testament record, we see a decline in that type of activity as we go forward. In fact, Paul would pray for fellow workers that the Lord might help them in their sickness. Paul had healed as many people as any apostle, I would suggest. And yet, towards the end of his life, he wasn't able to go and touch Epaphroditus or Timothy and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ." He prayed. He asked God to help them. But he didn't have that power going forward. So I think we can relax a little bit when it comes to these things and not be so uptight that, no, you can't have that, you can't have that. Let's just see what the Scripture says. And the Scripture says it will only happen if the Holy Spirit brings it about. And then he tells us there are specific criteria, specific guidelines that should put constraints and bring order to the local church when it comes to any manifestation, whether it's prophecy or whether it's speaking in tongues. And you compare things that are being seen today with that, and you'll say, nah, that's not what's happening. They're not abiding by the truth of the Word of God. And that should tell you all you need to know. So I'm going to stop with that. Hopefully there's some help in looking at these different lists in this way. And again, I think if we get anything out of what I've said today, the thing that just resonates with me, that is really hard for me, is how do I approach everything that we do within the body motivated by love for the people in the body. That's what he desires. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for the instruction in your word. We just pray that you would help us as we seek to discern truth. Father, we don't want to go in our own way. We don't want to promote something that's not biblical. We just pray that you would guide us and help us to discern truth and obedience. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.